It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, how are you doing out there, everybody?
I'm doing all right. That kind of caught me off guard. Hey, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And love to hear from you. Had an interesting conversation today with two Mormon missionaries. Lasted about 20 minutes. And we could talk about that maybe during a couple of lulls between callers. If, by any chance, you want to support the show, please consider going to carm.org, C-A-R-M. .org. On the right-hand side, you'll find the word donate, and you can click on it, and you can, donate, and we would love that because, well, we want to keep the show on the air, and if you like the show and you're learning, well, praise God. You know, that's the ideal, is to help you understand doctrine and truth and various issues better by God's grace. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's get right to Dave from Fort Worth, Texas. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Hey. I had a question. Excuse me, I'm sorry.
It's all right.
I had a question on trying to judge who is a true Christian and who is not. I know most of the times it'd be like through people's actions, I guess.
Okay. Well, there's two ways, by their actions and their profession. You know, doctrinally, if someone, like I talked to two Mormon missionaries today, you know, they're not true Christians because they teach God came on our planet and, you know, they teach a false gospel of works and things like that. So you can say, hey, you're not a true Christian. And that's not a problem. But
okay.
What do you do with someone who professes those things but doesn't really seem to act like it? Well, then you have a disparity between confession and practice. And then it takes a little bit more finesse to say, well, maybe you're not a Christian. I don't know, but, you know. So it just kind of depends on the situation, the person, the discussion, things like that.
Okay, I understand. I study history a lot.
Yeah.
And I find that there's something that I find that I've never met a Christian that knows this. The largest civil war in the history of humankind was done in China.
Okay.
And up to 20 to 30 million people died in this war in 1850 to 1864.
What was it called?
And it was called the Taiping Rebellion, T-A-I-P-I-N-G.
Okay.
And it was caused by Christians. Christians started the war. The guy thought he was Jesus' brother.
Okay.
And
wait, so a false Christian, you mean?
That's what I'm saying. How do we know that he was a false Christian?
Well, he claims to be Jesus' brother. That's, you know, that's one good clue that he's you know, doesn't have all his paws in a litter box.
Yeah, but how do you know he wasn't Jesus' brother?
Because there's no such thing. Because there's no such thing as reincarnation.
Okay.
Simple.
And also, I find it fascinating that Christians don't know that. This may have been the largest war in the history of mankind.
Okay.
And it was caused by Christians.
No, hold on a sec. Hold on a sec. Hold on a sec. Hold on a sec. Hold on a second. You say it was caused by Christians. Now, let me ask you, are you a Christian?
No, I'm not.
Okay. So you don't know what a true Christian really is, and when you bring up the idea that it's caused by a guy who said he's a brother of Jesus, let me tell you right away, and I gave you an answer, and you just dismissed it. It said reincarnation is not a biblical concept, but the Bible rejects such a thing. And this guy was saying he's a brother of Jesus. Well, he's whacked. And then for you to say, well, he's a Christian, as you a non-Christian, don't you see there's a major problem here in your assessment?
Okay. Did you know about this war?
No, I didn't. Do you understand what I'm telling you? This is the second time.
I tell you
something, you dismiss it, and go to something else.
I'm not dismissing it.
Well, don't you know what a true Christian is? What are you? Are you an atheist or what?
Yeah, I'm an atheist.
Okay, so you don't know what a true Christian is. Do you have any idea what a true Christian is?
I used to be a Christian.
No, you didn't.
okay, now you're telling me what I used to be.
I am a Christian. Because the Bible says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. So if you left, you were never a Christian, a true Christian. You may have been one in your mind and mental and gone to church, and who knows what you believe. I haven't even cross-examined you about your history. But I've talked to a lot of people. Oh, I used to be a Christian. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Oh, he's a good guy. They weren't really Christians. So you don't know what true Christianity is, and you violate Scripture in the sense that, you left. Well, it's not a violation of Scripture. It's a declaration of Scripture. You left. You never were, according to the Word of God.
Aside from that,
it's dismissal free.
Do you find it at all odd that you and every Christian I've ever met have no idea that probably the largest war ever in the history of mankind was caused by so-called Christians who believed they were Christians?
No, I don't find that to be unusual. I don't find that to be unusual at all. Who killed more people in World War II? Was it Stalin or was it Hitler?
It was Hitler.
Stalin. So you see...
No. Hitler did. And do you know what was written on every German belt buckle?
Okay. See, I'm surprised you don't know these kind of things, because in Stalinist Russia, they killed 40 to 60 million people, and Nazi Germany about 20 million. Boy, don't you find it strange that an atheist like you wouldn't understand this kind of facts about human death? What's the percentage, by any chance? Do you know the percentage of the wars that have been caused by religious people, religious wars?
I don't know the actual percentage.
7%. And okay. I had the documentation on my website. I'm surprised that
Wait a minute. You're telling me that the Japanese during World War II, they were fighting for their god, were they not? Hirohito was a god.
You could say that, but in the name of religion, you can go to... you probably think that religion causes war more than secularism, correct?
The Nazis had on their belt buckle, "Gott mit uns," which means God is with us. That was on every German belt buckle.
Oh, that means they were all doing it in the name of God, right? It doesn't mean that maybe there was a political movement to use God in order to justify Hitler's occultic stuff, which he was involved in the occult, and he said Christianity needed to be wiped out. Are you aware of that?
No, he was a Roman.
No, you're not aware of that. You're so ignorant of so many things. Joseph Stalin, the estimate is 42 million people killed by him. He was an atheist. Mao Zedong, another atheist, 37 million. Hitler was definitely not a Christian. Chiang Kai-shek, 10 million. Vladimir Lenin, 4 million.
Now, what about the 30 million that were killed by Christians in the Taiping War?
I tell you what. Why don't you do something?
If you want to do numbers.
Would you let me finish, please? You really need to do some homework, because you haven't done it. You don't know what it is to be a true Christian. And if you have somebody who says he's a brother of Jesus, and he's the guy who claimed to be a Christian, that's not true Christianity. You don't even know what true Christianity is. And here you're telling me 30 million people were killed by Christians. Yeah, Christians are out there murdering and pillaging people when the Bible says don't do that, when this Christian scripture says don't do that. What is wrong with you? Why do you hate Christianity so much?
Wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm ignorant?
You are.
You didn't know about the largest civil war.
No, I did not. And you did not know who killed more people. You did not know who killed more people, Stalin or Hitler.
Stalin's purge before the war.
You don't know.
For a lot. Yes, I
all
do.
Right. We'll just move along. Folks, this is the kind of thing that you're up against when you encounter atheists with an agenda. Facts don't matter. And they interpret history the way they want in order to suit their particular agenda. This is something I find out all the time. We could argue. He and I could go back and forth, but, you know, it's just not going to work very well. He's welcome to call back if he wants to try and be polite. We can have a discussion. But the thing is, folks, I'd recommend you go to my website and just type in on the search engine, Religion War. And what you'll see is an article that details the percentage of religious-based wars in all of recorded history. And no, they weren't, you know, Christians weren't going out there killing 30 million people in China. Just give me a break. It's just no, that's not Christianity. The guy doesn't even know what a Christian really is. So he's just pushing an agenda. That's all it is. Hey, folks, give me a call. 877-207-2276. Monique from North Carolina. Hey, Monique, welcome to the show.
Hi, dear brother. I don't want to be a real emotional, but that person was driving me nuts in what the one you were just talking to. Yeah. Not because I don't agree, but this atheist with reasoning that is totally deceived and faulty, granted, but at least it follows some kind of, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 is wrong, but it follows some kind of traceable. My question to you, because I know you're knowledgeable and I know you're sincere, and I walk with God as well, full of the word. What do you think might be the door for this kind of stuff? And I'm saying that not just because of that guy, but on Steve Noble, somebody called in with a similar kind of, you Christians, you Christians, you Christians, and didn't have a clue. And then Bill Maher, I think that was on your show that you were talking about, some ridiculous thing he said about Jesus as though it's a valid criticism when it had no truth.
So what's your question then?
To it at all.
Yeah, that happens a lot with the left.
What? Yes, but that's exactly right. And that's why my question is, do you think or can you identify, because I can't, you know, the devil uses doors.
Identify what?
What is the door? I'm sorry?
Okay, I'm trying to understand you. Go ahead.
Yeah, so what I'm asking, we know it's deception, all right, period. But what do you think is the door? Pride, fear, that opens the door for this kind of person to really be convicted about what they're saying?
It's easy.
When it's nonsense.
It's a difference between regeneration and non-regeneration. The unregenerate ridicule regeneration. The dark tries to destroy the light. And you have these morons on TV who try and get up and pontificate as though they know things. Now, here's a test. When you watch these guys, see if they have any real competent counter people on the other side who are intelligent and competent. See if they actually have them, because they basically don't. On Fox News, which is a little bit liberal, too liberal for me even, but they at least will have the opposing view on many shows, people who are competent to represent the opposing view. But you don't generally find that from the left, because they're not interested in truth. They're interested in agenda. And their agenda is control, power, and submission of others to their will, because they think they know what moral truth really ought to be. So it's a self-deception. And this is what we're up against.
Yes, yes. Well, I thank you. I guess I'm not very good at zeroing in on my one line of my question. I just wanted to know, what is the particular flaw, if there is one, that comes into where the, and I understand everything you just said about their motives and that, but comes into the people that are just real nonsensical about what they're saying?
They're all over the left. They're all over TV. Yeah, they couldn't argue their way out of a wet paper bag. I'd love to be on their shows and have discussions with them. Hey, we got a break.
We'll
talk to you later, Monique. God bless. Okay, thanks. All right, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Herb from Raleigh, North Carolina. How are you?
Hey, Matt. God bless you and your family. Thanks. I love your show, and I wish you nothing but the best.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, sir. I've got a question, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way at all. I am a Christian, and I do believe. Mm-hmm. I just don't understand this part of something. When it says you die, you're instantly from the body and present with the Lord. Okay.
2 Corinthians 5:8.
So, yeah. All right. So when God comes back to take us all to heaven, you know, rescue us, and in a blink of an eye, we have a body, a spiritual body, in order to go into heaven. Well, I don't understand, and I'm not, like I say, I'm not doubting you. I'm just trying to understand.
All right.
If we already rose the minute we died, our spirit, and were with the Lord at that point, what is the reason and what is the difference in the body that we would now get the minute he comes back for his people? And why would we need another body a second time?
Well, yes. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And he heard an inexpressible thing. So what that means is that we can have consciousness and existence apart from our physical body. And so what most people think is that when we die, between the time of our death and the resurrection, that main event where we get our new bodies, prophesied in 1 Corinthians 15:35-45, that there's an intermediate state. And there are debates, discussions about what we are in that intermediate state. And my basic understanding is we are just alive spirits, so to speak, without our resurrected bodies. We're not united in our glorified bodies yet. And that seems to be the case.
I see. So does that, and I don't know if this is related, but, you know, sometimes you hear of people, when someone passes away, a family member might see mm-hmm. a spirit of that person again.
Mm-hmm.
Is that related in any way, or is that something devilish? Like, you see the image of a person.
It's probably a familiar spirit, which is a demonic manifestation. And I won't say definitively, but it certainly seems to be the case, because we have in Luke 16:19-31, where Jesus gives a story of Lazarus and the rich man. He says, you cannot go back. And so, you know, from that alone, you can't go back. But it was the Old Testament covenant. And so some people might say, well, that kind of ended with the New Testament. And that's why I say it certainly appears that you can't go back. And that what's happening is it's a familiar spirit that's imitating Aunt Martha and Uncle Joe and trying to get you to be enamored with the idea of spiritism and some things like that. So it seems to be the case,
well,
and that's what I would assert.
Well, I'll ask you one quick last thing, and I want to hold you up. Something else that's strange has happened in our life, in my life, and I can't figure it out. In my home, only once or twice I've seen it, but I was in my bathroom recently, and I'm not making this up. Something off a flower thing on the top of my toilet came off the wall and slammed into the shower door in front of me.
Sure, no problem.
And it happened twice. Now,
I believe
what is that? Is that something devilish? Or I know not. I didn't imagine it, and I just don't know.
Let me ask you.
That.
Any young children in the house?
No. No,
okay, that kind of a thing often happens with young children, and they don't know why. Poltergeist is what they're generally called, and is this the original house you bought new, or is it a house that you bought used?
Well, I built it on some property, and my sister lives next door. She built her house also. This was old farmland, and they say
right.
There used to be. You know, it goes into a story of people that may have lived on this property years ago. But
used to
I don't
be
know
what?
If that's true. It was an old farm, and it had a lot of farm people that lived on this land.
Okay. What we want to look for are occult doors. You know, did a murder happen there? Nothing that makes it obviously occultic, but a lot of times some bad things happen that are associated around things. There could be people praying against you. It could be that there's a history of the land with certain kinds of people before it who are involved in various occult practices. It could be that you've got an object or objects in the home that have an occult connection, because certain people will actually pray over in their demonic activity, pray over and bless certain objects and give them away as gifts because they want them to be doors open in other homes. This is a possibility.
Yeah.
It's also a possibility just nothing's going on. The other possibility is you're imagining it. I don't believe you are. It, you know, it's a possibility. And so what I would recommend that you do is get the elders of your church and you go through the house, and I recommend praying out loud. It's not like you have to do it this way, but it's just, it's better. Yeah. It sounds better, feels better. Praying out loud, yeah, while you have a little oil, and you just take your fingertip and just lightly tap in the oil, rub it around in your hand a little bit, so your fingertips, so it's not going to be blotchy, and go around and anoint every single room, period, closet, bathroom, everything, doors. Me, when I do this, I do every wall, every single wall in the entire room, and that's just me. And I pray out loud, and I'm talking to Jesus. I don't talk to the demons, if there are any. I don't know. I'm just, you don't say, devil, I'm talking to you. You know, you don't do that. You say, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would bind anything that might be here. And you just do this. And it's not a guarantee of anything, but this is a kind of thing that I'd recommend if those kind of things are going on in your home. Now, here's a question. Does anybody else in your house see these things?
My sister, who lives next door, had the same thing started in her house about 4 or 5 years ago, to the point of one Christmas, she saw the limb over the Christmas tree start just shaking, and there was no wind, no heat, nothing touching it, and it started shaking.
Yeah.
I mean, it's been several sightings of strange things like that. They don't hurt us, they don't bother us, and it's not all the time, it's just randomly at different times.
Right. Well, you know, I had, my daughter had some friends, several friends years ago, and one of them said, and my daughter said the same thing. Daughter said that she was in the hallway near one of our bathrooms, and looked down the hallway and saw a figure moving, and looked at it, and it disappeared. And I don't I don't discount that. We know that there's a spiritual realm. We know that there's demonic forces, and so I just take it seriously. And
so you think it's definitely demonic? It's not like one of our loved ones.
No, I would not go. I would not say it's a loved one. Now, in 1 Samuel 28, Samuel does arise, so to speak, and manifest. We have in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah are there. But so we know that people are alive, but the only time that we see in Scripture that they, so to speak, come back, and there are special circumstances, and are biblically revealed. So what you have to understand is what are called familiar spirits that appear like Aunt Martha and Uncle Joe. And so this is what was surprising in 1 Samuel 28 to the Witch of Endor. So which probably is demonic. And, so what I would do is to talk to the elders of the church and have them come over. And you don't have to have elders, but it just helps. And or you can do it. You're the federal head of your home. You have the authority in the name of Christ to do this. And you can do this. It doesn't mean it's going to stop right away, but you may have to do this several times. Because even Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, stay tuned. We'll talk some more about this, okay? And folks, we'll be right back after these messages. And please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. Everybody there. You still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So do you have any last comment? Because this is a very interesting topic for a lot of people. And
I will tell you one other quick thing that I've not seen there. But one of my nephews that lives next door, they have actually seen the image of some older man go across our yard about sundown and into the woods. And more than one person has seen it. It's like they say, it's not a regular thing. It's not all the time. I've not experienced anything except for the thing coming off the wall I was telling you about. But it's been several things that people, family and all, have seen, and we just couldn't explain it. And that's why I wanted to talk to you about it, to just get you a feeling about it. I thought it sounds like it would be demonic, and being if it is that, I don't know what to do about it. But I'm glad what you've told me has helped a lot.
Just be very careful of it. Be very, very wary of it, and just avoid it best you can. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I sure will, Matt. God bless you. Thank you so much for your show, and I always every night, every day, pray for you and your family, especially your wife, to get better.
She needs it. She does. So appreciate that a lot. Thank you.
Well, God bless you, sir. And I will try to send you some a contribution to help you out, and I'll continue to pray for her and for your whole family. And thank you so much, Matt.
Well, you're welcome so much, and thanks. All right. Yes, okay. Well, that was Herb from Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks, Herb. And let's get over to Emmanuel from Campbell, California. How are you?
I'm there? I'm pretty good.
Okay.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. What's up?
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm. What do you got, man? What's up?
Well, I had a question on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5.
Okay. Yeah.
I was wondering, because I'm looking at the New American Standard and the Christian Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Mm-hmm. And when I read the Christian Standard Bible, it says, therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me.
Okay.
Because I'm not an expert in Greek, but I was wondering which is more accurate, when it says when he comes into the world, or as he was coming into the world.
Okay, well, let me take a look and move this down, give me a little more room. So Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he comes into the world, and when he comes is just the present, all right, present tense, he comes into the world, when he comes. So that's what it says, when he comes, acerikomai. So yeah, it's just, that's it, present, middle, or passive. Oh, it's a participle. Present, middle, passive participle, present participle. Okay. A participle is an ing word. Eating, going, walking. Just a straight present is eat. I eat, I go, I walk. A participle is I am eating, I'm walking, I'm going. A participle is more like a continued action. Now, what's interesting here is it's a present participle. And this is why they can translate it either way. He comes, and that's just the emphasis of the present aspect of the participle. And some will say, and coming into the world. They'll lean on the participial form of that that verb. So either one is fine.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, well, the reason why I'm fascinated about this verse is because I've seen this verse utilized in a debate between James White and Roger Perkins,
Yeah, I've debated Roger Perkins before. But, I wonder how he used it or why it was brought up and what issue coming into the world, because that would be a twist to try and deny the Trinity, which I'm sure is what they were probably debating, or the interbaptismal generation. Yeah. But at any rate, okay, interesting. So.
Yeah, yeah. Well, White was emphasizing the pronouns. You know, who's the you and who's the me? And I don't think Perkins dealt with that, but I just want to see which translation kind of emphasized the pre-existence of Christ.
Well, they all do, just by a translation. We have different kinds of translations. Some are more literal, like the NASB, and some are more smoothed, like the NIV. And you can use both to defend the deity of Christ. It's all over the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. King James is fine as that as well. You just need to know where to go and what verses to use, and you'll find it. King James only people will say that all other translations are false, blah, blah, blah. But no, the NASB is the one I use because, as I like to say, that's one that Paul the Apostle used. That's what I like to say.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, no, I mean, no doubt. They both present the pre-existence. I guess, mm-hmm. I know I'm starting like splitting hairs. I just want to see which one did more.
Well, I haven't done an analysis to compare them, but I've not seen any issues at all about in the translations outside of what might be considered a significant textual variant, because that's going to happen with a better, the older manuscripts we find, or the let's put it this way, as more time passes, the more we discover manuscripts, and we generally find older and older ones, and so then generally speaking, the older ones are the better, and that's what we've had since King James was written. So the NASB is very good. It's going to come out with a revision here pretty soon, and that's what I use, and it's fine. You could use that. The NIV is fine. When I went to seminary, the professors, a lot of them used the NIV. And the NIV is a little bit better, I think, in the Hebrew translation in some areas than the NASB is, but I think the NASB is better than the NIV in the Greek, in the New Testament, in most areas. Okay?
Okay. Thank you for your time.
Sure, man. No problem, buddy. God bless. All right.
God bless you, too.
Okay, that was Emmanuel from Campbell. Let's get, here we go. Dave from Fort Worth. Dave, round two, huh?
Round two, I'm sorry. I don't know. I got disconnected.
No, I hung up on you because you were being obstreperous. All right?
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
I don't know what your point is. I didn't know what I was talking
about. You didn't know what I was talking about.
Yes, I did know what you were talking about. You told me.
So you
that's
did
how
know
I
about
know.
The, you did know about the Taiping Rebellion and up
so?
To 30 million to 50 million.
Are you familiar?
People. You knew it.
Hey,
wait, did you know about that?
No, I didn't. I already went over that. Did you know about the Three Kingdoms War in China?
No.
Okay, because 38 million to, 38 million people estimated killed. Hey.
Okay.
I just don't know if you knew, that's all. Is it significant if I know that or not?
If it has to do with religion, it should be something that's important.
So you're telling me that I should know everything about every religious war all over the planet throughout history?
No, I think that you should know about the most deadliest Christian war in the history of
mankind. It's not a Christian war. It's not a Christian war. There aren't any such things as Christian wars. There aren't
crusades
any such things.
Christians?
Show me in the New Testament where it tells the Christians to go to war and kill people for different beliefs, whatever. Show me in the New Testament, and then you could say something's a Christian war. Show it to me.
Okay. Didn't Jesus say, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword?
Did you hear that ripping? Did you hear that ripping sound? I don't know if you heard that. That ripping sound, like a verse being ripped out of context? I don't know if you heard that or not.
Oh, okay. Maybe I got it out of context.
Yeah, you did. Because what he's talking about there is his superiority and loyalty to him over mom and dad and family. And that's what he's talking about in the context of pretending to bring a sword, because people are going to fight over him. Not that he wants them to kill each other, but he's a sovereign king and the sovereign Lord. There's nothing in the scripture that says, tells Christians in the name of Christ to go out and kill anybody. Nothing. When you had the Crusades, it was the Catholic Church, the apostate Catholic Church, doing all kinds of things. When you have various people who are wackos and they use a name of Christ and they go out and do something, they're not true behaving as true Christians. Don't you understand that?
Okay. I mean, there's no reason to insult me again. There's no reason to do ad hominem.
That ad hominem deal means that I attack the individual in order to invalidate the argument. I'm not doing that.
Well, you called me ignorant when I...
Ignorance is not an insult. Ignorance just means you don't know something.
You called me ignorant about a subject that you didn't know nothing about.
About the Taiping Rebellion.
Okay. You knew nothing about
right,
it, but you
right.
called
We're
me
gonna move
ignorant.
Along. We're going to move along. So, seriously, folks, this is what I deal with a lot. With the generally, atheists are a little bit better at putting one step in front of the other and moving forward logically, but this guy wasn't really... we should be in a break right now. Aren't we in a break right now? Time says break, I thought. We had a little issue before. We'll see. We'll just jump right on to... I don't know if we're on a break or not. Caesar from California. Hey, Caesar, are you there?
Hey, Matt. What's up? I had a question regarding Sola Scriptura and, the canon and the whole argument of the Catholic Church. I know it's false, but them, giving us the canon and everything and the councils.
Who, the Catholic Church?
What would you... I mean, they didn't, but I mean, they claim they did.
Oh yeah, they make all kinds of claims.
Yeah, my response would be that the church recognized the books. They didn't, you know, they just recognized what was being read and being, given across different churches.
Well, I'll tell you what, man, we're on the break. Yeah. Believe it or not, we're on a break. So.
Okay.
Usually it's called bump out music, and I didn't hear it. And so I'm talking to the church. So we can just blab until the music comes back on if you want. Hey, how's it going, man? Where do you live?
Oh, I live in California, man. Yeah.
So yeah. She was diagnosed with colon cancer. Yeah. It was like our whole...
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, there we go. A little tech problem with the bump out. And we are back on Caesar. All right. Welcome to the show, man.
Yeah. Hello. Thank you, Matt. I had a question regarding the canon in like Sola Scriptura, with the whole argument of Catholic Church and saying, oh, you can't really say anything about Scripture or whatever because we, quote-unquote, established the canon.
Yeah, they did
what
not.
What would you it's just on
a, that? I said, no, you didn't. God gave us the canon. And, you know, there's several areas here. Did they give us the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the majority of the Bible. If they're going to say they gave us the Bible, did they give us the Old Testament? No. So what they're doing is conflating. And the Bible consists of 66 books. Did they give us all 66 books? Of course not. And it wasn't the church that did that. It was God through the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. God gave us the Bible. And the Christian church simply recognized those things which are from God. That's all. We got to understand, it's the truth that gives birth to the church. Not the church that gives birth to the truth. Thanks, Dave Kimball. And if he's listening, he'll get a kick out of that. But so we recognize as Christians what the Word of God is. The Catholic Church did not give us the Bible and their councils and their stuff. They're just so full of crud that it's seeping out between their historical cracks and their doctrinal cracks.
Yeah. I realize they like using sola scriptura, the definition, instead of what sola scriptura actually means, so they equivocate something that's not true. I know that's with sola scriptura, we can use creeds and councils and such as long as it conforms to the final authority of scripture. Right. Would it be safe? Because I realize that whatever council, if I'm going to go along with their argument, whatever council they choose, is it safe to like deconstruct and say, well, that council wasn't ecumenical? And so you really can't come out with the argument you gave us.
Yeah, I don't generally like to argue about which council was better or not, because then we get an argument about my council can beat up your council kind of a thing. And, if you want to pursue that line and learn things and develop arguments about it, go for it. I just don't go that way, not because I'm smarter or better, just because it's just not the thing that I've had to do or have gone down that road. But I tell them that sola scriptura does not mean we don't look at councils or tradition or history. It means that all of those things are subject to God's inspired word, and we judge everything by God's inspired word. That's what sola scriptura means. Scripture alone is a final authority. And so then they will violate the scriptures, obviously, and we just bring, just let the word of God do its job. Show them scripture.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So I just not going around the rosy and just like get to the point basically and stick on the word and not just really go on. Yeah, it's okay to go on around, but
if you want,
yeah. All right.
What I'll say to them is, if your church supposedly, and I don't grant you this, but if your church gave us a Bible, how come it doesn't follow it?
Exactly.
It's just why don't you follow it? So okay.
And one more question. Like regarding the church fathers, they'll use it out of context and snippet things like that. When I do read them in the full letter of this, whatever, it kind of does seem like they have a case in a way. Maybe is it because the terms? I guess the terms are different, right? Because words change over centuries.
Church fathers.
Yeah,
With the church fathers in this respect of establishing truth out of the church fathers is that they contradict each other and themselves many times. Yeah. And so which church father is a particular denomination or group going to adhere to? The one that they presuppose agrees with their presupposed doctrine or assumed doctrines. And that's the problem. They're not going to the Word of God to establish their doctrines. They go. They belong to a church. The church says certain things, and then because they're loyal to the church and their tradition, they find those church fathers that agree with that particular church denomination tradition. And they say, see, the church fathers agree with us. And that's the problem. I just say my church father can beat up your church father. Because they contradict each other. And I don't go to the church fathers. And I say to them, they're not inspired. Well, they're the true people who knew. How do you know? How would you know that they're the ones who truly believed? Because, you know, in the time of the apostles, there was apostasy moving in the Christian church. And the apostles wrote epistles to correct the errors already creeping in. And I've asked Catholics before, I've said, look, if there was problems in the Christian church and false doctrines being demonstrated and promoted that the apostles had the right to refute. And that was why with them alive, what makes you think the church father is going to do any better than the Christian church when they don't have the apostles alive with them? If anything, it would have to give you more of a pause. All the more reason to trust the Word of God and not church history. It doesn't mean we ignore it. It just means that the final authority is the Word of God because it's inspired. Tradition is not.
Okay. Yeah, like my pastor told me yesterday about, like, those, like, church fathers are the ones, like, they're, like, most known, famous. Like, if, like, they declared a statement, like, how do they know that the church in the whole agreed to them? You know what I mean? Like, their writings are the ones that, like, lived or, you know, weren't destroyed.
And they were the closest.
Yeah.
Right, well, it doesn't mean anything. So they're close.
Exactly.
So what's that got to do with the truth? If you want close, then go to the apostles themselves.
Exactly.
You can't get closer than that. Yeah. So do that.
Right to the root, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And also on CARM, I have a lot of documentation about what the church fathers have said, and you can go and look in the area, church fathers by topic. And you'll see that, like, baptism, sola scriptura, salvation, I'll have 4 sola scriptura quotes against sola scriptura quotes. I'll have 4 baptism necessary for salvation quotes and baptism necessary, or quotes against baptism necessary. I quote the church fathers. Say, which ones do you want to go with? So you got to go with the Word of God. All right, man?
Amen. All right. Thank you, man. Appreciate the help.
All right. Caesar from California. God bless, buddy. All right, let's get over to Jonathan from Charlotte, North Carolina, other side of the country. Hey, Jonathan, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, this is your chocolate brother in Christ.
Jonathan. Hey, brother.
Just wanted to say,
how you doing, man?
How you doing, man?
Hanging in there.
Good.
Hanging in there.
Good, good, man. Hey, I listened to a YouTube, saw a YouTube video that you had with Matt Delahunty.
Mm-hmm.
And my question to you, I watched that debate you had with him, and I was really getting infuriated with his stance on what he was saying in regards to being an atheist and just having a rebuttal for everything and just denying and shutting down everything. And when I watched that, like, I started to get angry as a believer in Christ, knowing that, you know, our God came to this earth and die for us, and to have, you know, people. He seemed like a really nice gentleman or whatnot.
Yes, I like Matt.
But to see that defiance, mm-hmm. and I want to listen to those kind of things, and I love Christian apologetics, but it's difficult for me. And I'm not even an angry person; like, I'm just a generally happy person. But
you,
I don't.
Well, hold on, man. You got a question? You want something you want to ask here? Because I know you're getting a little animated there, and that's okay. But what's up?
I am. I was yesterday when I listened to that. Watch that YouTube video. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to say, you've been doing this for a long time. How do you find that balance to not get worked up and angry when you talk to these individuals?
Oh, man. I want to make a joke and say, well, you have to be humble like me. But, you know, it's a serious issue you're asking. How do you do that? One of the things is rehearsal. I have to tell you, to be perfectly honest, that early on in my years of witnessing, I was very aggressive, very focused, and as I've matured, I'd like to think that I've matured in my witnessing approaches. I'm still as determined, and I think a little bit more finessed in arguments, but I've learned that patience is a very good thing to have. And so I practice rehearsing in my mind different situations and trying to be patient and trying to be calm in my voice. And I have to practice that because one of the problems I have is my mind is so full of information that someone says something and I want to just, you know, do the dump truck unload on them. And that's just not going to work. And then if they don't listen, I still get frustrated with people who don't know how to think clearly, like that atheist guy today, you know, that's called twice. He doesn't know what he's doing, doesn't know how to use logic, and he's uninformed about several issues of logic and the nature of truth and things like that. And so, I'll blow it. But here's the thing. Don't let your inability get in the way. As I heard one person say, don't let better get in the way of best, or best get in the way of better. You know, if you want to be best, you're never going to get better, because you have to be better before you get to be the best. In other words, you got to try. And you've really got to try as you go through. And but I'll tell you this. You need to know the truth. When you do apologetics, study the truth first. And also, and that means the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the scriptures, the reliability of the scriptures, the truth about the foundation that we have, because it can only be found in Christ. You also need to learn logic. And it's very important to learn logic and, believe it or not, philosophy. Because philosophy is an application of logic. So you'll need to know the difference between empiricism and rationalism, solipsism.
Yeah, I noticed
like
that with that debate. I noticed that.
Yeah. Because they bring it up. In atheist circles, they bring up a lot of philosophical issues. So you got to know those things.
Right.
So literally, I'm doing outlines on one of them is knowledge, and another one is propositions. And I'm listening to the tapes. We're kind of at the gym today, listening to the tapes on the nature of truth, revelation, and things like that by Gordon Clark. So, it takes a lot, and I've been doing this for 39 years, and I'm constantly having to learn. And there's so much for me to pick up on. So, you don't want to get frustrated. You want to be prepared, and that's one of the ways to keep yourself calm. But also remember this. They're lost, and they're deceived by the enemy. Is our anger going to help them see the truth, or help anybody see the truth? Or is our kindness going to minister to them? And I know people are very good at arguing. And the danger with winning an argument is that you win the argument, at sometimes at the expense of winning the person. Not that our argumentation wins a person to Christ. But we have to be careful in how we are to do that. And the Bible tells us to do it with gentleness and patience and kindness. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, for example.
Amen.
Being wise and things. Okay. And it's
okay. Last thing I want to say really quick. I know we're running out of time, but this is why I say give to the ministry. Give to the ministry, because better believe it that those atheists have a lot of people given to their cause, and the enemy has a lot of people given to their cause. And thank you for all your years of knowledge. And we support that. I gave up Chipotle. I do $10 a month. I gave up just one meal of Chipotle throughout the week that I'm giving up. So that's nothing in the bucket. So we just need to give. We need to give. We need to give. Thank you so much for what you do.
All right, man. Appreciate it, buddy. I do. Thanks.
Man.
All right. God bless. You know, we got about 30 seconds left. I do something on the web, and I'm going to just say it once because he brought this up. And Matt Dillahunty does a Patreon thing. I do too. But he's getting, I know, several thousand dollars a month because the atheists are supporting him. And I'm trying to do the same thing to get support and raise, and I can barely get any. Why is it that the atheists are so ready to support their causes compared to so many Christians? That's just an issue. Where are priorities and what's going on? Give to ministries. Give to your churches, okay, folks? Give to them and support them, okay? Your church should be first, all right? Hey, folks, there's the music. By His grace, be back on here tomorrow. May the Lord bless you, and we'll talk to you then. See ya.